Buddy, I feel like I haven't been here since last year. And I know it's just very, very silly joke. Okay. The reason that, you know, I wasn't here is that many of us, my family, Matt and Jenny, their family, Kale, and a whole bunch of young people were in Kansas City last week to an event that's called Mission Focus. And I think we have a slide for the Mission Focus, which is a missions conference. This is off, there's a Facebook page. And it's a conference that's held at Midtown Baptist Temple every year over New Year's. And so we were there over the New Year's holiday. And, you know, that may sound like an odd time to have a conference, but actually what it does is it allows a lot of us who don't live in the KC area to be able to travel and be there, because a lot of people are off work, they're off school, and that sort of thing. And it was just, as always, just a fantastic event. And I want to give you just a quick update on this before we get into what we have today. And I'm going to call a few people up here to just share a little bit. So Rachel, Wyatt, and Vinny, you guys come on up here. And we're going to ask them to share. Yeah, go ahead, give it up for them. Why not? And Vinny's sporting the official conference t-shirt.
Lakers jersey.
The Lakers. Okay, so... Don't give Vinny the microphone. Okay, so here. And so this conference would have typically like 500 to 600 adults in the evening services, and the church barely holds 500. So it was standing room only. They had overflow rooms with video feed. It was really outstanding. The day sessions would be about 150 adults for what they call mission school in the day sessions, and they also had about 150 youth in a different facility at the same time being challenged with just giving their heart and their soul to the Lord and to serve him in whatever capacity they would have him serve him. And through that, actually, one teenager got saved. It was awesome. But the issue is just to focus our hearts on God's mission. And when you're coming into a new year, what greater thing can we talk about? And we're going to get into that even with the message today and even next week. But this should be the focus of our lives all the time. Now, like I said, there was total about 20 of us from First Baptist that were there, but I just grabbed these guys to just be able to share a few things. What I wanted to do is just go around and ask them a few questions, because, I mean, God did some amazing things to teach them some things. And in fact, give that to Rachel Gopp first. I want to start with her. And Rachel, I know that when we talked a little bit about the things that you learned, and I just want you to share quickly with the church, like the big takeaway, because you said something really great about one of the lessons that the main speaker, Paul Clark, who is a missionary in Colombia, Brian Clark's uncle, was sharing. You remember that? Okay, so just throw that out there and tell us what God really spoke to you about. So the simplicity, that's perfect. You got it, by the way. It was your story. I just remember it. So the simplicity of the Bible message was emphasized. All that Jesus did and that he taught. And sometimes we get carried away with a lot of details of, you know, programs and marketing and ideas and clever ways of doing ministry. And the truth of the matter is, let's just do what we're supposed to do and teach others that thing, right? And then we're doing the mission. So as a result, Rachel, if you would say, any personal application?
Yes.
Right on. Okay, awesome. You can pass the microphone down. We'll go to Rachel Liddy now, and give it up for Rachel. Okay, so Rachel, we have the Rachels. Okay, so that sounds very simple, doesn't it? Real profound. Start Bible studies. Yeah, wish we'd have thought of that. Okay, so that's a great idea. We should always just be looking for opportunities to initiate conversations. You know, one of the points that was made is ministry is just simply an open Bible. So if we look for opportunities to do that, right, then that'll really help us. Okay, Rachel, big lesson or takeaway from your experience?
Well, I had a couple. I would guess that the biggest takeaway that I had was it really changed my perspective throughout the week. It's funny because, like, 2 months before Mission Focus happened and they would talk about it here, I'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm not going to die. It's just something that people to go to. But I didn't know people were praying that I would go, so that's awesome. So thank you if you were praying for me to go. I didn't even know. So yeah, I ended up going, and it was really a landmark in my faith, I think. It just really changed my perspective on, really reaching out and being intentional with your conversations with people and really thinking about what you want to say and just loving on people. And I would say my other biggest takeaway, Mark Trotter taught over passion that Sunday after that week. And if you have time, you should really listen to it because it was awesome. And just having the passion for God's will and just seeking his face, that's like my major thing. I don't know. Just the passion and perspective on everything.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So one of the things I remember you said was about, okay, so you've been through our personal discipleship,
yeah,
right? And so now, what's next for you?
My next step is NTT this fall, so I'm excited about that.
So, right.
To disciple someone too, yes.
Yeah, that's awesome. Perfect. Thank you. No, it's great. So she had said that. I know it's a shameless plug for MTT. This is something she came up with as a result of what's going on. I just want her to be able to share that. Awesome. Thanks. Next, we'll move it on. Vincent, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well.
Okay, now it's a little risky because I know you're given to, preach or something. So we're gonna, have temperance, but lay it on us, man. What's God doing in your heart?
Service to the Lord, I'm always like waiting for opportunity. Like I'm always just like, man, if Jeff would just give me the opportunity to preach, then I'd really be serving the Lord, But I think it's important for us to, they said where there's hurting people, there's traction for the gospel. So we should be looking for hurting people and looking for where we can minister. And although that might start small, the Lord will bless it, and we should go out and we should be actively ministering to hurt people. So practically what that means for me, I think that the Lord has put it on my heart to start a Bible study as well, just like home Bible studies. I think that's good for evangelism, just inviting people in, like informally, hey, come hang out at our house, come learn the Bible. I think that's good. I think it solidified my long-term service, like where I wanted to serve long-term. So anytime that I get away from like mundane routine life and I just spend that time in the Word and in prayer and with fellowship with other believers, God just makes very clear questions that I have into very clear answers that He has for me. So Mission Focus was a great time for me.
Awesome, thanks. And Wyatt, so man, you've been following the path. You and Vinny both are finishing up MTT this year, and you're looking at a life of potentially giving your life to vocational service of the Lord, however he leads you. But you had some specific takeaways as well, things God spoke to your heart and maybe some ideas of some immediate applications that you want to see.
Yeah. I love Mission Focus, and this is my first time ever going. And it was probably the best week in my spiritual life with the Lord. And there was a lot of spiritual moments in my life that I can look back and say that the Lord worked through my life. But just seeing, young men and women just on fire for the Lord, not just here, but in Kansas City. That was very encouraging and very convicting for me. I wouldn't say they just do whatever they want out there, but they take the initiative to do what the Lord is calling them to do in their lives. And that's very encouraging because for me, sometimes I sit around and I passively wait for the Lord. stepping out in my faith or doing what the Lord is calling me to do is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So if the Lord is faithful to call us, he's going to be faithful to do it in our lives. And that's been a big, like, whenever I'm struggling with, like, does the Lord want me to do this, or should I do this? I always think of that verse. And just, I guess, one of the practical things that I feel like the Lord is calling me to do is to find someone to disciple, which I was kind of wrestling with a little bit, which is something he put on my heart, and also to be part of the Bible study that many felt like the Lord put on his heart. So Kansas City was awesome, and I loved every minute of it, and I left knowing that I had brothers and sisters in Christ that were across the states that, you know, I can call up or text or do whatever to get a hold of them. So that was very encouraging to me.
Yeah, so it's times like this that in special events, I mean, this was kind of like, it was kind of like summer camp for adults too. It was awesome. It was one of those times where you get away and you're just surrounded with people who love the Lord, and the spirit of the environment was just so contagious. I mean, you make life-changing decisions. We had conversations afterward about potentially saying, look, I need to sign up for a mission trip. I've never done that, and I need to do that. You make lifelong friends because you make friends that are in the same stage of life as you. They live in another place, but because the Lord is the center of your friendship, man, they're going to be friends forever. And that's just a great resource and a great way to be able to continue to build whatever God will build into your life as a result. So anyways, give it up for these guys. Thanks a lot. Just give that to Matt. Just give it to Matt. Thanks. And so this event is every single year, and you're all welcome to come if you want to. So it'll be next year, right about that time over New Year's when it gets closer. Obviously, we'll have real dates about that. But man, that's such a challenging and a great opportunity. I have the privilege of getting to go every year. I love going every year. I have a ton of friends out in that area as well, and we just love the Lord together. And so this idea of iron sharpening iron, I mean, that's just something that we have to keep in our mind and actually schedule for. This is our church is in a group of churches that is a fellowship. We call it the Living Faith Fellowship of Churches, and this missions focus is one key event in the life of the fellowship of our church. And as many as are able to join any of these key events where we all gather together, we invite you to do that. In fact, the next key event will be in March, and it will be in the Atlanta area at Oakland Heights Baptist Church, where my friend Pastor Joe McCaig leads, and we're going to have a discipleship conference. I think we have a thing for that. So there's the Facebook page for the discipleship conference. So you can, you know, mark the date, and if you can make it, man, get down to the Atlanta area. Look, by the time March comes, you're going to be wanting to get down to the Atlanta area, right? I mean, so that's that. And then eventually we will have the Certainty Conference that we've had here a few years in a row. But it will be this year, October 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. And you can get more information on all of these things associated with our fellowship of churches and big events and places you can go and things you can plug in at the website, lffellowship.com. And so with that, just mark that down. Take a look. Go, you know, see what's going on. And seriously pray about what you can be a part of. Because, man, I'm just telling you, it'll change your life. And for these guys that went on this trip for the first time, for example, or maybe even the second time, they're going to recognize even more that when we host one in October, we're going to really go, because these people were super hospitable to us. We want to be super hospitable to them and really get to know them. And it's just a great opportunity. Okay, great. Let's move on now. This is the beginning of the year, and we always start off the year talking about vision and focus, and you know, people call them resolutions. I mean, by the way, I'm thankful for Craig Warner stepping in. I mean, I know he did a great job, and I'm very thankful for that. But one of the things that we always talk about at the beginning of a new year is Bible reading, and rightly so. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of people who have been Christians a long time, and for whatever reason, they've read around the Bible a lot, but have never read the entire Bible. And if that happens to be you, why don't you make 2017 the year that you put an end to that and that you decide that never again will I be able to say that there are pages in my Bible that my eyes have never looked at. Let's go ahead and knock it out this year and make sure that we do it. And so as a result, First Baptist Church has a reading plan. And if you didn't start with us, you're not that far behind. You're only a week behind. You can catch up. And the reading plan can be found on our Facebook page as well. And we're just throwing these things up there to let you know, like our Facebook page. Do we have our Facebook page? Maybe we don't. There it is. It's our church. Okay, so we have a Facebook page. If you don't know about it, you should. And you can find the reading plan every month. The daily reading schedule is there. It's actually the if you happen to use a software package like YouVersion, it's called the canonical reading. It's literally, it's just Genesis to Revelation, beginning to the end. There's no jumping around. Just start in Genesis and grind your way through. It's awesome. And so it's called canonical, though, if you want to use the software and do it that way. But that's kind of what we're doing as a church. But if you are desiring to be a little bit more aggressive, this was pitched to us over at the Missions Focus as well. And some of us are going through the Bible twice in a year. And I'm going to be doing this, and a lot of the people are going to be doing it. If you happen to be an LFBI student and you want to be a little more aggressive in your reading, go through it twice a year. It's not that big a deal. Really, what we're doing is we're saying we're going to read 10 pages of the Bible every day. So every day, just read until your reading comes to a page with a zero on it, 10, 20, 30, 40, and stop. And at the end of that, every Bible has about, 1,200 to 1,600 pages roughly, and you'll finish that in about 6 months, and then you start again and do it again. So there's actually a Facebook page, I was going to say a website, but a Facebook page put up for that, reading through the Bible 10 pages at a time. And so if you can go to that thing and you can join that group, and you can make comments of observations, and you can read those, and hopefully that can be an encouragement to you as we get into the Word of God. So if you are going to be jumping into reading your Bible this year, and hopefully everybody wants to do that, where are you going to start? Well, typically, people start in Genesis. And our reading plans, we're all just reading through the book of Genesis, Exodus, and so on in order. And I know that sometimes the hardest thing, if you want to break a habit, especially a bad one, and start a good one, the hardest thing is getting started, right? And so a new year is always a good time to kind of hit reset, okay? And that's kind of what I'm calling today, just simply hitting reset in 2017. And what I want us to look at are lessons learned from Genesis chapter 1. So as we just kind of walk into the idea of God's plan and purpose for our lives and new fresh starts in our lives and fresh Bible reading plans and all that sort of thing, what I want to do today is just walk us through Genesis chapter 1 and just pull out some lessons, just pull out some gleanings from Genesis chapter 1 and things that we can learn that will affect our lives as we look at this first chapter of the Bible. Now, probably most all of you, if you spend any time in church at all, you've read Genesis chapter 1 who knows how many times. But have you ever really noticed all of the things that God could have in there? And again, we'll look at some of these. So let's just jump in at verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Probably most of you could even quote that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And with one simple statement, what do we find in that very simple first statement, the first sentence of the Bible, the very first verse? Well, one thing I wanted to point out is that we see all the elements of science are mentioned. Have you noticed that? So it says, in the beginning. The beginning. Well, that's the element of time. The heaven. Well, that's the element of space. The earth. Well, that's the element of matter. And it says, God created. Well, that's energy and motion. So you have time, space, matter, energy, and motion. And they're all just laid out for you in one simple statement at the very beginning of the Bible. But not only that, there's even more that we can learn from this very first introductory statement of God, and that is several philosophies of man are cast down. Our world is full of philosophies that drive people to bad conclusions. So some of the philosophies that are cast down from this very simple first verse of all the Bible, atheism is cast down because it says God did something, right? So there is a God, so that's messed up. Polytheism is cast down because there's only one God. He is one. Our God is one God. He is a singular God. Evolution is cast down, right? That's a philosophy of life. He created. Exactly how and why. I know the teenagers are currently in a study about creation and evolution, as you should be, by the way. You shouldn't get through high school without having a grasp on God's view of these things as well. But even verse number one, God created. Well, that he said it. That's what happened. The idea of pantheism. The idea of pantheism is cast down because God is separate from his creation. God created the heaven and the earth. And pantheism is the idea that, you know, God is in me, God is in you, God is in the grass, God is in the trees, you know, fa-la-la, you know, let's sing a song. And that's kind of, you know, it's kind of the Hindu mindset that God is in everything. No, God is separate and distinct and created everything. So that's messed up. The philosophy of the eternity of matter, some people believe that, you know, everything just always existed forever as it was, and that's not the case because it says in the beginning. There was a distinct beginning, and so that doesn't hold any water. And then the whole idea of existentialism, because what we see is God has an active interest in his creation. He created it, and all through the rest of the chapter we begin to see some of those details. In other words, he's not just a passive existence, okay, that cohabitates. And so all of these things are philosophies of man that are propagated with vigor, that the very first simple verse of your Bible takes care of. And if you're attentive to Bible study, you'll come across Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, which says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So God, through Paul, warns the church in Colossae, saying, you have to beware of these people who will take philosophy, and they will take vain traditions of men and will use them to try and drive you away from the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. The philosophies of this world are to be viewed only through the truth of the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, similarly, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding some things, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and also avoiding oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. And so, again, students, there's no need for you to fear or avoid science class, for example, because true science is nothing more than the revelation of the science or the physical world in which we live, which will always confirm and verify the revelation of God, because God is the creator of all nature and physical things, and so however he made them is how he made them. But there will be people who will use science, so-called, falsely so-called, because it's not really scientific. So, like evolution, and they will use it to cast down the truth of the Scripture. So you are to avoid the oppositions of science that really aren't scientific at all, but people will try and sell them to you that way. Well, look, we see that expounded for us in the very first simple verse of all the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a simple, simple truth. And there's some great lessons that will help you in your everyday life if you just think through these things while you're coming through them. Well, in the beginning, so I put in your notes, everything starts off well. Because when God starts it off, I mean, it starts off well. In the beginning, God created man. Praise the Lord. That's what he did. But as it is in our lives, as it is in so many things that we observe, things start off well, and then something goes wrong. And that's verse 2. So everything started off well, and then something goes wrong. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God created the heaven and the earth, and then we get this description of the earth being without form, void, with darkness on the face of the deep. Now, it would take a long time to dig into the depths of the usages of all of these words as they come through the Scripture, but let's just start with something very simple. Darkness. You know very well, contrary to light, darkness is a bad thing. Darkness is associated with sin. Light is associated with righteousness. So darkness is, and you're just saying, well, there's just no lights on. No, it's not that. Darkness and light are different. The sun and the moon and the stars to give light, they don't even show up until, you know, day number 4. They're not coming until much later. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when you get into this issue of what is the great deep, this massive body of water that is not an ocean, it is not just the seas of the earth, because we don't even have the earth yet, right? So there is this massive, some massive flood took place, and the earth was without form and void. And what you find is that there's some form of a judgment that went on here. Something went wrong. Everything started out okay, but something went very wrong. But that's not the way it was when God originally created it. In fact, in Isaiah 45 and verse 18 gives us some more insight. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So when God creates anything, he's going to create it perfect and pure and holy and with a purpose. And that's not what we see in Genesis 1:2 in the first part of verse number 2. We see that something happened and God judged it. And what there is there was some kind of a massive flood, and there's a reason why that happened. And I know that some people like to debate this and argue like it's not actually true. If you stick with us and keep coming back to First Baptist Church, I hope you will. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series in the book of 2 Peter. And eventually, before we're done with the book of 2 Peter, we're actually going to deal with some of these issues in some detail, especially when we get to chapter number 3. Okay, so we'll deal with this original earth and the original flood, and the heaven and earth that we live in now are different and distinct from the heaven and earth that were of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And why all that took place is because something happened that required a judgment. And what you'll find if you get into it is what happened is the anointed cherub that covereth, whose name is Lucifer in Isaiah 14, rebelled against God and fell and sinned. And I think the only possible place you can put in the Bible to locate where and when Lucifer fell is in the white space between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Some people want to call that a gap theory. Some people want to say it's ridiculous. Those people are wrong. Okay, so it's real easy. It's just, you know, you can have your opinion, but, you know, you can be wrong. It's okay. So there was a massive flood. I know I'm not proving that today. I'm just throwing that out to you. We're going to get to it eventually. So everything starts off well. Something goes wrong. So what's next? There's a need for a reset. There's a need for a restart. And that's really what we see from verse number 2 in the second part and going into verse number 3, right? So it says, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so we see that God steps in, and he causes something to happen so that he can hit the reset button, so that he can restart something that wasn't going very well. And I find this very encouraging, because what happens in our life, we get off to a good start for something, something goes wrong, and we have a need to hit the reset button. We have a need to restart. And so we can learn these lessons from Genesis chapter number 1. Well, how does this restart come about? Well, it comes about because the Spirit of God moves. It starts with the Spirit of God moving. Okay, so when we come in the book of Genesis, and there's a law of Bible study that is the law of first mention, and when God begins to mention things for the first time, he begins to establish a pattern of how these things are going to function throughout the scriptures and therefore throughout life. And so obviously in the book of Genesis, and obviously in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, he establishes a lot of firsts, okay? And the first thing that we see about the Spirit of God is that he's moving. He's moving. And I want you to recognize, because today, the Spirit of God is moving. I want you to understand that the Spirit of God never just stands still. The Spirit of God is always moving. And the question that we have to wrestle with is, are we going to move with him? Because what happens in our life is that we get excited and we walk with the Lord for some time, but then we love our friends, we love our habits, we love whatever we love in this world, but the Spirit of God says, hey, I'm still moving. And before you know it, we get stretched and we say, well, wait a minute, I can't hang on to everything from my old life and the things of the Lord as the Spirit keeps moving. I'm going to have to let go of one of them. And we call Christians carnal Christians when they let go of the leading of the Holy Spirit and they choose to live in the power of their flesh with their preference of their comfortable surroundings, whatever they might be. But a spiritual Christian is one who not just stands with God, he walks with God. You continue to move. The Spirit of God is moving, and by the way, he never stops moving. He's always moving. And that's a great lesson. The question is, are you moving with him? Well, if you were to ask, how does he move or where does he move? Well, he moves according to the Word of God. That's how he always moves, right? It says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. How did the Spirit of God move? How did he move? He moved to speak. And when God speaks, that's his word. So what we find is the Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. Have you ever met a Christian who said something like, well, God led me to do this, but it's in direct contradiction to the very clear revelation, black and white, in your scriptures? Well, I have. If you meet somebody like that, there's one thing you can be sure of. There's a lot you can't be sure of, but one thing you can be sure of, the Spirit of God did not lead them to contradict the Word of God. You can be sure of that. Because the Spirit of God always moves in accordance with the Word of God. And we think about our scriptures that we love so dearly. Who is the author? The divine author is the Spirit of God. The Word of God is written by the Spirit of God. It's how he works. So I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3, where it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That takes you back to Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke them into existence. That's what he did. So the question for application, the question that I want each of you to consider is this. Are you willing to believe God's word in every area of your life, such that it moves you in the direction he's moving? My favorite illustration of the principle of being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people want to think of the filling of the Spirit illustrated as like a glass that's empty or half empty, and you fill more water into it. I'm being filled with the Spirit. That's not an accurate illustration of being filled with the Spirit, because God doesn't give his Spirit unto us by measure, the Bible says. You either have the Spirit of God or you are none of his, Romans chapter 8 says. And so the filling of the Spirit is not you getting more of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is the Spirit getting more of you, right? And so I like to think of it like a sailboat. So a sailboat is out on the waters, and they pitch their sail in the right direction. The wind is blowing. The wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The wind is blowing across the lake. You go out on the sailboat, you pitch your sail, and it's we use this expression, the wind filled the sail. Well, when the wind fills the sail on a sailboat, what happens to the boat? It moves. What direction does it move? The direction the wind's blowing. See? That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. The application for all of us is, are you moving with him? Are you willing to believe what the Word of God says in whatever the area of your life is that you're wrestling with right now? Whatever the challenge that's before you today, it doesn't matter what it is, because at every point in your life, the answer is always going to be, believe God's word for that issue and surrender to move in the direction that he's leading. When that happens, man, you will experience the reset you've been looking for. You will experience God working in your heart and your life in a way that maybe has been missing for some time. And also, once you do that, you know what else you're going to experience? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Look at verses 4 and 5. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So once you allow God to work in your life, and once you allow His Spirit to speak to you and move you to begin to move in His direction, you take a stand for the Lord, you're filled with His Spirit, you're walking in His way, the very next thing we see is division. There's division, right? The natural result of being moved by the Spirit of God is division. Now, it's light from dark. Of course, light and darkness, they're mutually exclusive by definition. How do I get all this darkness out of this room I just walked into? Turn on the light. What is darkness? Well, it's defined as the absence of light. I mean, that's what it is. So he divides the light from the darkness, but I think it's more explicit than that. I think he's trying to teach us a lesson. Because when you take a stand for the Lord, when you decide I'm going to surrender, when you allow God's word to work in you in such a way that you're going to move the direction he's sending you, you know what you're going to find in your life? You're going to find division. That's what you're going to find. And we shouldn't be surprised about this thing. In fact, we should just be able to count the cost and prepare for it. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 35. He said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." You say, "Man, that doesn't sound right." Well, that's what Jesus said. "And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," which does explain some things, "and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Have you ever experienced that? If you happen to be the first person in your natural family that came to know the Lord, and you encountered resistance from your very own household as a result of that, well, it was foretold. It goes on and it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me," Jesus said, "is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now think about that for a second. Jesus Christ said, your primary love allegiance is to me. Then to your husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, and the rest of your family, that of course you're going to love above all other humans, but above all humans, you love me. And if you can't get that down, then you really can't be my disciple. And a disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who continues to learn and walk with the Lord. You can't walk with me if you love people more than you love me. And so it requires an ultimate dying to yourself. Verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross," not Christ's cross, your own, "and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life," you do all you can to build your life and to hang on tight to it, well, you're going to lose it. "And he that loseth his life for my sake," well, you're not losing anything. You're going to find it. So that's why Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," here's the conclusion, here's the application, "come out from among them, believers, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And what he's talking about is those of us who know the Lord, who walk with the Lord, will find a natural separation, a natural division from the world. I know very well, I was 21, almost 22 years old when I got saved, and I had a pretty close friendship with the world and the systems of this world. And when I got saved, truly, I had just moved 600 miles away from the town I grew up in all my life. I was in a new place where nobody knew me. Nobody knew my past. Nobody knew anything. And that's where I met the Lord, in Arkansas. And when that happened, nobody knew about all the bad habits I had back in Illinois. Nobody knew that. But the Lord knew that. And I just began to love the Lord and walk with the Lord. And what happened? I just naturally didn't care anymore about the things I used to care a lot about. And those things just fell by the wayside. That's the way it should be. When the Lord comes and hits the reset and his spirit moves and his word speaks and you begin to move with him, you're going to move with him in opposition to the things of this world. So there's going to be a separation. Of course, this is not the application of never get to know lost people to reach them. Of course, we need to get to know people and share the gospel with them. This is talking about don't be yoked together. We use the application for marriage. What tighter yoke could there be in this life than marriage? But there's a lot of ways you can be yoked together. Let me just ask yourself, who are your best friends? Who are your best friends? I mean, are they the kind of people who love the Lord and fear his word and obey it? Or are they the kind of people who just kind of don't care? I mean, that's an application, right? But you need to understand that this natural separation, what's going to happen is that will actually work to your advantage. It works to your advantage with respect to serving the Lord effectively, because if you try and hang on to the baggage of this world while you try and walk with the Lord, well, you're going to be frustrated. You can't really do it. Listen, all the stuff that we've already discussed this morning, that's just the first day of creation. I mean, all we've done is just kind of analyze the words in the first day of creation. Why am I doing this? I want to encourage you, man, to get into your Bibles. Get in and read and pray and let God show you, and the wealth and the riches that you can draw from this can be very applicable to your life. You may have read the creation story hundreds of times and thought, oh, okay, whatever. I mean, that's the way it was. I believe it. No biggie. No, there's more to this thing. So let's go on. Verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament. Sorry. In the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Very quickly, let me just say, day number two of the 6 days of, let's just call it, recreation. Okay. Day number two is the only day as we walk through these days where God did not say it was good. And when God establishes a pattern, and when God breaks the pattern, he breaks the pattern for a reason, and he's trying to get your attention. Now, we don't have time to get into all the things, but listen, he did not say that it was good. He establishes a firmament. The deep is over everything, and he decides to take this unbelievably unfathomable amount of water in the universe and separate it, and there's going to be waters above and waters below, and there's going to be this big opening of space that he calls the firmament, and he calls it heaven. Now, by definition, and we will see it reinforced again, the Bible defines in other places when there are really three heavens, okay, the first, the second, and the third heaven. And what we're really talking about here is what we would call, based on other references, the second heaven. And the second heaven is literally outer space, okay? It's the place where the planets are, okay? That's really what we're talking about. So there's waters above outer space. That's crazy, but it's true. And there's waters below that we're going to get to in day three and four as we continue on. So below ultimately becomes what the earth will know as a canopy of water around it before God ever sent rain in the days of Noah. You know, the earth was watered naturally and it was like a greenhouse effect, et cetera, et cetera. Nevertheless, this firmament was put out there. It's outer space. And God did not say it was good for some reason. For some reason. He doesn't say why. He doesn't say what. But there's just something about it. There's just something bad about outer space. There's just something that probably we shouldn't be messing with. There's just something about it. And you can get that by reading Genesis. You may not know what it is, but you ought to be a little skeptical about it. Let's go on to the third day, verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven, now we're getting closer to what will be our home, okay, be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So now on the third day, we have the earth and the sea and the grass and the trees and the fruit, and they all reproduce, here's the key phrase, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. So on the third day, we see it three times, after his kind, after his kind. And so this is what I am calling the principle of uniformity of reproduction. It's not necessarily a scientific term, it's just my term. It's the principle of uniformity of reproduction. It's an irrefutable law of life. This is how God made everything. That's why even we, you know, we have kids and we say, oh, he's a chip off the old block, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Look, you can't beat this rule no matter how hard you want to. You can't change this law of life any more than you can change the law of gravity. This is a law of life that God established. The laws of thermodynamics. These are laws that God has established. Everything reproduces after his kind. That's how he does it. And it doesn't matter whether you like it. And it becomes, ultimately, the death blow to evolution. Okay? And again, the kids are going to be studying that in more detail in their class. And if you're interested, I'm sure that Kale won't mind if you want to sit in there. So, but the idea is this. Think that apple trees don't produce oranges. Right? Apple trees produce apples, and apples have seeds that if you plant will grow into apple trees, which will produce apples. I mean, that's how it works. And humans produce humans. Oh, and by the way, sons of God. You know what we're supposed to produce? Sons of God. That's what we're supposed to produce. So we as spiritual new creatures in Jesus Christ, we have the seed. God told us what the seed is, right? The seed is the Word of God. And through that, then, fruitfulness, we can reproduce after our kind. And what we will see is that's ultimately God's plan for our lives as it rolls into day number 6, and we talk about how it applies to men. So let's continue on to day number 4. This is a simple Bible study, isn't it? Start in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So the firmament of heaven, as we defined, I called the second heaven because that's where the planets hang out. This is where they're showing up. There's lights out in outer space. There's planets like the sun is a star that's burning that gives light to the earth, right? And it was so. And it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So now we have an earth with land and seas, and we have one light in the sky that lights the day, and we have a lesser light in the sky that lights the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So literally this creation, the sun and the moon and the stars, again reinforcing the definition of the firmament of the heaven being outer space, presents for us, which by the way, they establish the times and the seasons and our calendar and all that kind of stuff, present for us some phenomenal lessons through symbolism. And the greater light, therefore, is Jesus Christ. Jesus rules the day. He is the greatest light, right? And that's what we see. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, of righteousness, not S-O-N, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And it's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ as the sun rising over the horizon. The dawn of the new day. The greater light is Jesus Christ ruling over this world. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus said, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus was in the world a couple thousand years ago, and he was the light of the world. He will be coming back another time, and he will be in the world physically for 1,000 years in a time we refer to as the millennial kingdom. He is, therefore, the light of the world. The light, obviously, is a spiritual light. He's talking about lightening your hearts and eyes of understanding to know the Lord and to know how to walk with him. No light could be brighter than the sun. Amen? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is to rule. What is he ultimately going to do in the millennium? What he did not do at his first coming because of his rejection. He will rule and he will reign. Right? That's what he's going to do. Jesus is the greater light that rules the day of the Lord. Well, there's a lesser light, and that's the church. The church rules the night. So similar to the moon out in the sky, which would be our nightlight, okay? You have nightlights in your house so you don't, you know, whack your little toe against a table leg when you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night or something. And you have just a tiny little light, you know, it's not much, but it's enough to be able to see. Well, when the moon is shining at night, you know, it's not a lot, but you can, you know, you can kind of see a little bit. That's a picture of the church. Why is that a picture of the church? Well, the moon is a dead planet that has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun into a dark and dying world. That's our job, church. We don't have any light of our own, but we reflect, hopefully, the light of the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, into this dark and dying world. He's not currently in the world, therefore it's not day. Therefore, it's night. So Jesus said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And after all of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the church is left behind, in Romans 13, Paul says, the night, that's the church age, the night is far spent. The day of the Lord, the second coming is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Because the church is the lesser light that rules the night. And the light for us, obviously, then, it's the Word of God, which is the authority. The Word of God is the authority. Because it talks about ruling. Ruling. Ruling speaks of authority, right? And our light is not our own. Our light comes from the Lord, yes, but it's through his word. And so Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the church rules the night only to the extent that the church is the body that has been given the stewardship of the light. We have been given the stewardship of God's word, which ultimately is the authority that God works through to judge and determine all things of life. This is what we learn from day number 4. Verse number 20, let's move on. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, that's going to be really important, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That's going to be a different heaven now, we're going to define it. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. There we see that again. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we have these birds, and they're flying around. Well, birds, last time I checked, aren't flying around in outer space. So the open firmament of heaven in the fifth day is our earth's atmosphere. It's the open space between our atmosphere and outer space. That would be the first heaven defined biblically. The second heaven would be the one I previously defined. And the third heaven, in case you're wondering, is where God hangs out, which would be on the north side of the body of water that divides the firmament that divides the waters. I told you, I can't say that word. The key lesson for you is this. Who cares about that, right? The key lesson for you is this. Life shows up on the fifth day. Life, the first time the word life shows up, it's on day number 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You track the chronology of the genealogies of the lives of the people described in the Bible and who begat whom and how long did they live, etc., etc., and you find out that when God recreated this earth and when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we'll get to that in just a second, that he put him on this earth at a time that we would calculate as about 4,000 B.C. So 4,000 years had clicked off until the coming of Jesus Christ, the beginning of day number 5. And we have gone 2,000 years since then. We are at the end of the 6th day right now, which ought to ring some bells for you and give you an idea of how close to the end we probably are. No man knows the day or the hour. I'm certainly not going to pretend to act like I do. But Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the life. We have no spiritual life without Jesus Christ. He is the life, and we only get life because of him. And when did he show up? He showed up on day number 5. That's when he showed up. That's when it shows up. And they gave a commission, and the commission was given at this point just to the animals, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. We don't have time to get into this. I thought we would, but it's interesting that same word that's used, fill, right here, is the same word that if you go down a few verses to verse 28 about man, it's be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1, the same commission is given to Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. That Hebrew word that is translated fill is most commonly translated fill, but the Bible translators chose the word replenish for a reason, both for Adam and for Noah, because most certainly there had to have been something there before that was evacuated and had to be replenished, which ought to give you some idea that there was more going on in Genesis 1:1 than we have revelation about. Don't waste your time speculating. Just know that that was put there for a reason. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, we will get to some of these things. Let me finish reading Genesis, and we'll kind of wrap this up. Start in verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so again, moving fairly quickly for time's sake, let me just point out some things that we can learn from this little passage. In verse number 26, God is a Trinity. Let us make man in our image. You said before God's one God. Yes, he's one God, but he's a Trinity. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. It uses the word Godhead. The Godhead. How many times does the word Godhead appear in your Bible? Oh, 3 times. God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. That's the revelation of Scripture. And when he made man, by the way, male and female made he him. That word man refers to mankind, not man like male and gender. And when God made man, he was made in God's image and likeness, verses 26 and 27. When he made man, male and female, he made them in his image and in his likeness. Now, the image is a spiritual reference. The likeness is a physical reference. But he made man in his image and his likeness until he lost it due to sin. And we know that he lost it due to sin because in Genesis chapter 5, after sin, in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the genealogy of Adam. And it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his Adam's own likeness after his Adam's image and called his name Seth. So we know that we lost the image of God because of sin and inherited that, right? By one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We know that. But not only did we lose the spiritual image of God with sin, This tells us that Adam looked different after sin. Well, what did he used to look like? I don't know. He just looked different because he lost the image and he lost the likeness, right? He's given dominion over all of nature, so animals fear you. And he was given a dietary plan. Did you notice that? All the plants and the trees yielding fruit were to be meat for them. He put them in a garden. How do you know the Bible's true? Well, it just makes sense. When God created man, he didn't put him in a warehouse. He didn't put him in a factory. He didn't put him, he put him in a garden where he could eat. All the food that God created for original man in a perfect state, sorry, was a vegetarian diet. By the way, so was all of the food, dietary plan for all of the animals, by the way, according to Genesis chapter 1. That's what it was. Draw your own conclusions. Yes, you're allowed to eat meat, of course. That comes in later. Everything that God made was very good. You said day two wasn't good. Yes, I said day two wasn't good because notice the words of the scripture. Everything that God made was very good, right? Did God make the thing formless and void with darkness? No. Did God make the firmament of heaven? Yes. But who's in the firmament of heaven? Why is that not good? Well, there's more to come. Not today. But if you go into Genesis 2, then you have that seventh day where it says God rested. He blessed it. He sanctified the seventh day. But what's the conclusion? Well, the thing I want you to see today is that this is how God hit the reset button. Therefore, this is also how he wants us to do it as well. Very quickly, what's the first application? Be born again. Be born again. Restore the image of God. Become a son of God. Right? John chapter 1 and verse number 12. If you don't know for sure that if you were to have your physical life end today, that you'd have a home in heaven, then understand John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved, the Bible says in Acts 16. That's all you need. You need a fresh start in your life. Maybe you've never come to know the Lord Jesus in salvation. This is your new start, the new start of all new starts, right? Be born again, and you'll be restored the image, and one day in the resurrection, you'll be restored also the likeness in a glorified state. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, what? Are changed into the same image at salvation, right? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, Jeff, I've already done that. I've already received Christ as my Savior. Okay, well, the second application is for you then. Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose as described in Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful. Reproduce after your kind. That would be sons of God. That's evangelism. Be fruitful. Be an evangelist. Listen, church, look at me for a second. We're done in a second. Don't worry, we're done. Look at me. Is it possible? Would you be willing today to make a commitment in 2017 by God's grace? I'm going to lead one person to the Lord Jesus Christ who did not know him previously and get him established in this church. Everybody, just look around. If everybody does it, we need to have two services on Sunday. That's just one, it's not a lofty goal, y'all. Every person, one person. Would you pray about that? I think that's a great goal to have. Fulfill your purpose. Be fruitful. Well, the next part is multiply. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you grow up your spiritual children so that they also can be fruitful, right? So we call that discipleship. If you've never been involved in discipleship as a student, please just mark that on your connection card. We'll help you. If you have done that but you haven't been teaching somebody else, man, win that person to the Lord and begin to disciple them. And then lastly, replenish the earth. That's take it global. Replenish the earth. Start new churches. Send out missionaries. Partner with people. Let's spread the word and help create sons of God all over the face of this planet. Let's pray together. We're done. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts and give each of us the burden that we need to have. And Lord, while everybody's got their heads bowed and eyes closed, I do want to ask them a question. Church, keep your head bowed, please. I just want to ask you this. If you're here and would say, Jeff, I'm not sure I'm saved, and the reset button for me is that I need to get saved.